passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Jordan Gowing.
It is a privilege to get to open God's Word with you again this morning. We are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, looking at various topics that are covered in the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what Proverbs has to say on the topic of money and finances. And if you have looked at your sermon insert this morning in your bulletin, you'll know what I, and you're familiar with Crosswinds, you will probably relate to what I told my wife earlier this week. This is a record sermon for me with 13 blanks. That's never taken place ever. I think there are 150 slides, so I've already written a thank you note to Adai, who is running slides for us for what I'm about to do. But the reason why there's so much to cover this morning is because the book of Proverbs has a whole lot to say about money. We might shy away from talking about money publicly, but that's not the case with Proverbs, and that's not the case with the Bible as a whole. It seems to have no qualms about talking about finances. And so a quick survey of the book of Proverbs shows that there's anywhere between 125 and 150 different references to money, and that really just depends on how strict you are about what you count as a reference to money. Sometimes it's just an illustration, and sometimes it's actually what is the focus of the text. And this morning, we're going to cover every single one of those passages. We're not. Just kidding. Now, this, of course, makes sense. Well, if Proverbs is a book about wisdom, it takes a whole lot of wisdom to know how to handle and use money. We can relate to this. How much should I set aside for retirement? How much should I pay above and beyond the minimum payment each and every month? Should I make a big purchase, or should I keep saving in case I experience the unexpected? How much inheritance should I plan on leaving for the next generation? What should I do about saving for college? How much money should I give away? How much risk should I take in the investments that I make? All these questions and countless others have to do with finances and are matters of wisdom. Now, that's not to say that the book of Proverbs is going to provide a direct answer to any of those questions. Proverbs is not all that concerned with giving you answers to specific questions as much as it is helping to shape and form you into the type of person who can wisely wrestle through those type of questions on their own with the Spirit's help. We've used this definition of wisdom a number of times during our sermon series in Proverbs. Wisdom is looking at life from God's perspective. It's not giving us the answers. It's looking at life from God's perspective. Now, here's what we're soon going to see as we look at the book of Proverbs and what it has to say on money. Proverbs gives us a multifaceted view of money. It's like looking at a diamond that has all of these different planes on it, and you can look at all of them and look at them differently, and they provide a different picture of what you are looking at. It's multifaceted, and that's the way that Proverbs discusses finances. If you were to look at a list of all of the different references concerning money in the book of Proverbs, you would notice that on the surface, it seems that there are a number of passages that contradict one another. One will say something like, wealth is a blessing on the righteous, while also other parts will acknowledge that oftentimes those who are wicked are the ones who are wealthy. This idea of a multifaceted view of the book of Proverbs is important because danger comes when we take one of the themes or the threads from the book of Proverbs and we highlight it without giving any account to the rest of the book. What we'll soon see is that rather than contradictions, this is one of the beautiful things about the book of Proverbs. It presents a picture of how life really is. It shows us what life is really like. Much of the time, life operates the way that we would expect it to operate under the reign of a sovereign God, and yet sometimes life doesn't operate the way that we would expect, and in fact, sometimes it appears to be the exact opposite of what we would expect. our goal in reading Proverbs isn't so much to get to a specific answer to a specific question, but instead to saturate ourselves with the scriptures. By doing so, we become wise, and then we're able to apply God's word to our lives in various circumstances and in various situations. Our guiding text this morning is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Here we see the clearest and most explicit command in all of Proverbs concerning money and finances. We are to honor the Lord with our wealth. And that seems clear enough, but what exactly does that mean, to honor the Lord with our wealth? And that's what we're going to explore the rest of our time together this morning. There's a lot that we could say about the book of Proverbs, and we're going to attempt to look at all of this in three headings. The first is this question: what does Proverbs teach about money? Or we'll use the word think. How are we supposed to think about money? Another question that we'll answer or look at is, what should my attitude be toward money? Or we'll use the word feel. How should I feel toward money? And the third question we're going to look at are, what are some principles for handling my money? Or what should I do with money? That's going to be our roadmap through Proverbs this morning. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages, so buckle up. Let's pray as we jump into God's word. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would help us to be a people who grow in wisdom, that we would be a people who honor you with our wealth, whether that wealth is small or great. We ask that you would not only help us to grow in wisdom so that we would know how to honor you, but also we ask that you would strengthen us through your spirit so that we could be obedient to you, even when that might be hard. Help us, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I've already mentioned, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about money, but what are some of the guiding principles about money? How should we think about money? What does Proverbs teach us about how to think about finances? There's four principles I want us to consider this morning. The first one is this: wealth is a blessing on the righteous, but sometimes the wicked are quite wealthy. Notice the two sides that the Proverbs, book of Proverbs teaches us. Wealth is a blessing on the righteous, and yet sometimes it's the wicked who are quite wealthy. We see this principle played out in the whole of the Bible, not just the book of Proverbs. We only need to think of Abraham in the Old Testament, who in spite of all of his faults is known for his righteousness, and in response to his righteousness, Abraham is rewarded by God. He's blessed, and he is wealthy. The same is true of Job from the book of Job. He is a righteous man, and he is blessed by God with great wealth. The book of Proverbs makes it clear that many times God will bless those who follow him with wealth. So Proverbs 3 will say this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. So Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, if you honor God with your wealth, you follow him in obedience, if you live a righteous life, then he will bless you with plenty. Proverbs 14 says something similar. The house of the wicked will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. So notice the second half of that statement. The upright, or another way of saying the righteous, or those who follow God, will flourish. Another example from Proverbs 28. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. So it's those who trust in the Lord who will be enriched. At the same time, we also see there's this very clear category in the entire Bible, as well as in the book of Proverbs, of what we would call the wicked wealthy. This is what much of the prophets condemn. It's people who are wealthy but do not honor God with their wealth. We can think of pagan kings such as Sennacherib or Nebuchadnezzar, even the wicked kings of Judah and Israel, kings like Ahab. They fit into this category. So in Proverbs, again, we read the following in Proverbs chapter 11. A gracious woman gets honor, and violent men get riches. Oftentimes, wealth is the result of obedience to the Lord, but just as often, or maybe even more often, it is not the obedient, but the violent who seem to flourish. Proverbs 17 says something similar. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. Now, it's important to read this in context because Proverbs isn't condoning bribery. It's just acknowledging the way that things often happen. Many people do not prosper because of righteousness. Instead, they prosper because of bribery. In fact, bribery seems to be so effective that it's like a magic stone, a surefire way to grow wealth for those who are wicked. Proverbs 28 gives us another example. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Notice what this comparison is saying. Oftentimes, wealth is a result of righteousness and integrity, but sometimes it isn't. And it would be better to be a person of integrity with nothing than a person of great riches who is crooked. Now, there are a number of other passages in Proverbs that communicate that same truth, but our first principle is relatively clear. Wealth might be a sign of blessing, but it just as easily might not be. So, we should be slow to make judgments about God's blessing on people based off of their material status. A second principle from Proverbs frames how we could think about money is very similar. It's actually just stating the opposite. A poverty is a result of wickedness and foolishness, but sometimes the righteous are poor. Proverbs tells us that sometimes wickedness and foolishness result in poverty, and yet also sometimes it is the righteous who are poor. This principle states what we would expect under the rule of a sovereign and just God. There are consequences for disobeying him. There are consequences for wickedness and foolishness, and namely here that those things would result in poverty. And so we read this in the book of Proverbs. In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but trouble befalls the income of the wicked. Wickedness will also lead to a loss of wealth. We see the same thing in Proverbs chapter 22. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Wickedness, or wicked means to acquire wealth, will amount to nothing but will instead result in poverty. Proverbs is even more clear about this when it comes to foolishness, the opposite of being wise. If you're not wise with your money, it will result in poverty. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is honor. Wealth in the hands of the foolish is one of the most unthinkable things in God's economy. That's why Proverbs chapter 17 says this. Why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? So in one sense, poverty is the result of not following the Lord and not being wise, but that's not always the way things work. Because just as we saw that there is this category of the wicked wealthy in the book of Proverbs, there's also this category of the righteous poor in Proverbs. Consider a number of passages that point out the lack of wealth is not necessarily or always or even most of the time the result of wickedness or foolishness. We read this in Proverbs 15. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. This in Proverbs chapter 16. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Or this in Proverbs 19. Better is a poor person who walks in his integrity than one who is crooked in speech. In every single one of these comparisons, there is an acknowledgement that it is possible for us to follow God while not having all that much money. And not only is that okay, but it's actually preferred if the alternative is being wicked and having much money. So here we find ourselves at the end of the second principle, and we come to a very similar conclusion as our first principle. Wickedness and foolishness oftentimes will lead to a loss of wealth, but sometimes that's not the case. Sometimes even the faithful suffer from lack. Do you see how Proverbs paints a multifaceted view of finances? We should be slow to make judgments about a person's relationship with God based off of their material status. There's a third principle from Proverbs. Hard work will lead to wealth, laziness will lead to poverty, but sometimes that's not the case. Pastor Kirk covered this principle in depth last week in his sermon on work. I'm not going to say much more on this principle beyond just mentioning a few passages that bear this out. Proverbs 21, the plan of the diligent leads surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs chapter 6, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Proverbs 17, why should a fool have money in his hand to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Again, there is this acknowledgement that sometimes the fools are the ones who have the money. Again, it's a multifaceted view of finances. We see what is generally true in the way that God has structured the world, but sometimes there are exceptions. Now, our final principle here in this section is actually a promise. In light of the rest of the scriptures, no matter your financial status, we can be comforted with these words from the proverb, from the book of Proverbs. The Lord will take care of his people. The Lord will take care of his people. Now, that's not to say that God is going to take care of us in a way that it means that we will experience plenty and ease. We'll have everything that we ever wanted. The mysterious providence of God means that as we see things, there are many who are obedient to God, and yet they struggle to make ends meet. Yet God simultaneously promises that he will take care of his people's most basic needs. Proverbs chapter 10 says this, the Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. The promise in the first half of that verse is picked up in the New Testament by Jesus himself. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of his people. It might not necessarily be at the level that you might want or desire, but God will not abandon his people. So those are four guiding principles on how to think about money. But Proverbs doesn't teach us just how we're to think about money. It also tells us how we're to feel about money. Questions of the heart. What our attitude toward money should be. Consider four more lessons from Proverbs concerning money and our hearts. Maybe another way of saying this are four heart sicknesses that we should watch out for. The first one is this, be content with what you have, not greedy for more. This is abundantly clear throughout the book of Proverbs. One of the overarching themes of this book concerns contentment and greed. Greed is a sign of a heart sickness, while contentment is a radical trust in the Lord. We are told to work hard, as we just saw, but we're not to work with the wrong motive in mind. So we read this in Proverbs chapter 23. Do not toil to acquire wealth. So don't work hard just to get rich. Be discerning enough to desist. For when your eyes light on it, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Contentment also means that you need to place a check on your spending. If you are giving in too much to what you want, it will lead to poverty. So Proverbs 21 tells us this: whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. You can replace wine and oil with whatever suits your fancy. Whatever it is that your heart is drawn toward. The point is clear. If you aren't content with what you have and you are always seeking more and more and spending more and more to acquire what you want, it will lead to financial ruin. Contentment also kills the comparison game, especially with the wealthy wicked. Proverbs 23 tells us this: let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Now, the other side of this charge toward commitment is a warning against greed. So we read this in Proverbs 12: whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. Proverbs 13, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite, but the belly of the wicked suffers want. The lesson from Proverbs here is clear. Money is a matter of the heart. Greed shows a heart sickness, while contentment with what we have is something to be desired. There's a second lesson. We see this: if you have wealth, be humble. If you have wealth, make sure that you are humble about it. One of the surprising observations for me as I was working my way through the book of Proverbs this past week is there is this recurring theme that connects humility and wealth. That if you have wealth, be humble about it. It's not meant to be a status symbol. It's not meant to be flouted. And this, of course, makes sense. As we just looked in our previous section about what is the source of wealth, well, sometimes God blesses people with wealth. Sometimes it's because they're wicked, and that's how they acquire wealth. It's not something that is to be bragged about. The source of wealth and the source of poverty is complex. There are a whole host of reasons why a person might be wealthy. So why would you be full of yourself concerning your wealth? Proverbs 12, better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Proverbs 13, one pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. Just as greed is a sign of a heart sickness, Proverbs teaches us that flaunting wealth or being proud of it is another sign of heart sickness. So be on guard. There's a third lesson on wealth and the heart, and it is this: only fools trust in their wealth. Only fools will trust in their wealth. One of the most vivid pictures of the delusion that comes from wealth and the safety we tend to find in it is found in Proverbs 18. I just find this to be such a vivid picture. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. The key to that proverb is that word imagination. One of the great temptations of wealth is to convince ourselves that we can future-proof ourselves, that we can sickness-proof ourselves, that we can accident-proof our lives, basically that we can get rid of any possible bad thing that can happen to us if we have enough money. It's tempting to view our wealth as a strong city, to view it like it is a high wall that's going to protect us from anything bad that could possibly happen that might come our way. And that's a delusion. Proverbs 11, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Proverbs 11 again, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. What is the right view of wealth? Well, Proverbs 27 tells us, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? The answer is no. This is a heart sickness that has to be counteracted with what we saw earlier. The Lord will take care of his people. That we don't have to place our trust in wealth, in the accumulation of more and more to take care of ourselves, because first, wealth won't take care of us, and second, God's already got it covered. So be on guard. There's one other heart principle. And it's this: wealth isn't as valuable as wisdom. wealth isn't as valuable as wisdom. The final lesson concerning the heart and money from Proverbs is a reminder that the value of wealth pales in comparison to the value of wisdom. And we would do well to let the words of the Proverbs sink into our hearts. Just listen to these. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gains understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare to her. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Wealth is a good thing, but it's far from the main thing. It's not even a top 10 thing when it comes to a life that honors God. And if you have to choose between wealth and wisdom, choose wisdom every single time. So far in this survey of Proverbs, we've seen four principles on how to think about money, four principles on how to feel about money, but what about our use of money? Principles for handling money. You guessed it, four principles on how we use money. First one is this: if you are wise with your money, it will usually result in wealth. This is a recurring theme in Proverbs, that if you are wise in using money, it will usually result in more. So Proverbs says this about wisdom: long life is in her, or in wisdom, in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Riches and honor are with me, this is wisdom speaking, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Wisdom and wealth are inseparably connected, which is why we read this in Proverbs chapter 24. By knowledge or wisdom, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If you're familiar with the book of Proverbs, you'll probably remember that Proverbs 31, the last chapter in the book, ends with a description of what is called the wise woman. It's a fascinating passage to look at through the lens of wealth, because a number of the things that are used to describe the wisdom of this woman have to do with how she uses wealth. So we read this: the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. Here we go. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her work praise her in the gates. So much of that chapter, not all of it, but so much of it has to do with the woman's value in using wisdom to accumulate wealth. Another lesson: there are countless ways to use money unjustly. Avoid every single one of them. This is one of the most frequent themes in the book of Proverbs. It is the warning against unjust gain, that there are countless ways for us to cut corners, for us to pursue shortcuts to wealth, to make wealth in a way that dishonors God. Proverbs says you need to avoid every single one of them. So we see this: treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. The getting of treasure by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Proverbs makes it very clear that there are two paths to wealth: the application of wisdom and the application of wickedness. And we are to choose wisdom every single time. A third principle: don't overextend yourself financially. This is probably the one that I wrestled with the most as I was working with the book of Proverbs. The biggest surprise to me this past week: there are a number of references in Proverbs to avoiding financially committing yourselves to other people. So Proverbs chapter 11, 15 is a good example of this. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. Now, if that was just one example on its own, I would say, well, this is a part of how we handle money in a wise way. But there's at least six examples in the book of Proverbs that are about this type of principle, that we are to not make ourselves liable for the needs of other people. It's so frequent that I felt compelled to include it at its own principle rather than just using it as that part of using money wisely. So how do I get from Proverbs 11, 15, don't overextend yourself financially? Well, what we're soon going to see is that the most frequent reference to wealth in the book of Proverbs is to being generous. And we have to take that into account when we are looking at passages like Proverbs chapter 11. And I think the best way to make sense of both of these is to acknowledge that it takes extra wisdom when we are being generous, to not overextend ourselves, to not use our money in an unwise way, to not actually harm other people in how we are using our money, even if it comes from a well-intentioned heart. There is great freedom that comes from being committed to generosity while also at the same time acknowledging I have limited, finite resources, that I cannot meet every single need. I am not called to meet every single need. And God has promised to take care of his people. And it takes wisdom to know and to make sure that we are using wealth generously and wisely in a way that promotes flourishing rather than a way that is harmful. Now, there's a whole lot more we could say on that, but I want to continue to our final principle. I've already alluded to this one. It is this: God gives his people money so that they will be generous with it. God gives his people money so that they will be generous with it. This is the most common theme concerning money in the book of Proverbs, that God's people would be generous. There's no two ways about it. God entrusts money to his people so that they will be generous with it. Just a couple passages. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. All day long the wicked craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Here's where we see the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God. Worldly wisdom and shrewdness would say that you must store up money, that the accumulation of wealth through wisdom is meant for you and for you alone. But godly wisdom says that the wise use of wealth and accumulation of wealth is not an ends to itself. It's not meant for you at all, but is instead God's means for meeting the needs of others. And that's actually what we see when we turn our attention to the New Testament and we turn our attention to the gospel. That Jesus doesn't contradict or overrule anything that is said in the book of Proverbs. He actually expands on these categories in Proverbs, namely by showing us what true generosity looks like. He gave of his very self. If you were to read the book of Acts and you go through it, you will see time and time and time again the countless ways that God meets the needs of his people while they're experiencing lack through the generosity of his people. I think it's Acts 13. This has been just a passage that has stuck with me time and time again over the last couple months. It's this picture of a famine that's taking place in Jerusalem and in Judea. It's a bad famine. And the church resolves in these other parts of the world that have not been hit by the famine to begin raising funds to send to Judea to help their brothers and sisters who are experiencing lack, to take care of them. At the exact same time, we have those who don't know Jesus who are crying out to Herod for help, the pagan king, asking him to help them. At the end of the chapter, it is the church who meets the needs of their own who is exalted while Herod himself has died. It's a beautiful picture of how God uses the generosity of his people to meet the needs of his people. We began together this morning asking this question, what does it mean to honor the Lord with our wealth? And I think the survey of the book of Proverbs makes it clear that it's this: God is honored when we use our money wisely, justly, and generously. These three things are inseparably connected. To use your money wisely is to use it justly. To use your money wisely is to use it generously. The just use of money is to be generous with it. It's not as though these three things are sequential, that you should wait to be generous with your finances after you've been wise enough to build enough so that you have enough. They take place at the exact same time. That's how God's economy works. These three things are done in tandem, wisely, justly, generously. That's what it means to honor God with your money. So examine your habits. Am I honoring the Lord with my wealth? If not, what is holding me back? Is there this heart sickness behind my financial decisions that's preventing me from honoring God by being wise, by being just, by being generous? God is honored when we use our money wisely, justly, and generously. You know, when it comes to money, it's so easy and tempting to focus on what we don't have rather than focusing on what we can do right now. The other day, might have been last night, at our dinner table, we were talking about this thing with our kids. And the recurring refrain that I heard from my kids was, if I had $1 million, I'd be so generous, I'd give all of it away. I'm like, well, that's great. But you don't have $1 million. So what would it look like for you to be generous now? It's easy to pick at the kids, but I find myself thinking the same thing. Man, if I had just more, then I could be more generous. The point is, we shouldn't focus on what we don't have, but instead focus on honoring God with what we do. We honor the Lord with our finances when we use them wisely, justly, and generously. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and this beautiful, complex picture of wisdom and finances. God, it's our desire to honor you in every area of our lives, including in this one. So we ask for your help. Spirit, we ask that you would strengthen us. Give us wisdom in how we are to walk in obedience and the courage to follow through. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Jordan's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.